Which he's not. He's writing to the church. We're applying this to friendship and marriage today. But if I was Paul writing today to married couples, I'd say it this way. I'm going to move a little bit further away from the Bible. This isn't in the Bible. If I have the biggest and the newest and the cleanest house, but I do not have love, I have nothing but an empty shell. And if I have a great career and a solid income and fantastic benefits and a good retirement, but I do not have love, I have nothing. If I have the best behaved kids and I have my health and I still have my looks and I go on vacations, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Why? Because love matters more. Now, it's so easy to pursue the things in life that the world says you need to be happy, only to find that happiness in marriage is so fleeting without love. This is really why I believe rich people and successful people and famous people get divorced. The world lifts up these things, fame, wealth, success, as the ultimate goals in life. But again, Paul is saying that love matters more. Love matters more. Secondly, look at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And on and on. My second point is that love looks like Jesus. So in these verses, verse 4 through 7, Paul tells us what love looks like. He helps define for us what love looks like. And that means that if you aren't patient, if you aren't kind, he says, love is patient, love is kind. But in your marriage, if you're not patient, or if you're not kind with your husband or your wife, what that means is not just that you had a bad day, or you're crabby, or you're irritated about something. What Paul is saying is that it's a failure to love. That's the root of the problem when we're impatient or unkind to our spouse. And this is something that Holly and I have tried to teach our kids and anyone else's kids who might listen from a very young age. Why shouldn't you hit your brother? Why shouldn't you shout at people? Why shouldn't you disrupt or disrespect people? Well, the answer is because we're called to love people. And these types of things do not demonstrate love for one another. Love is the greatest command, and I've said this and I'll say this again. Love is the highest calling for human beings in this world. Look at verse 7. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, when I counsel couples who are about to get married, we talk about the wedding vows. And always, love always perseveres. That is a key component to the marriage vow. Now, when Holly and I got married, I didn't really think much about the vow. I'll be totally honest. I just thought it was what you said to get married. I didn't think about it enough as a young man. I wish somebody would have pulled me aside and explained to me the importance of that. But today, I recognize that I have power in my marriage today because of what I vowed to do those years ago. A wedding vow is a promise to persevere. It's a promise to love, not just on your wedding day, but in the future. On the wedding day, when a bride and a groom are standing before me, and all of their loved ones are there, and a few people that aren't loved ones, but they showed up anyways, and everyone is smiling, beaming at the bride and not at the groom or the officiant. What would it be like if the bride and groom stood up in front of all of you and they declared their conditional vows to one another? Today, I promise to love you so long as you make me happy, you always meet my needs, and you don't gain a ton of weight. That would be terrible. You would take your Target gift card back. You would say, I don't approve of this. This is not okay. There's nothing beautiful or inspiring about conditional love. But on the contrary, wedding vows are supposed to have power in the future because they say no matter what happens, no matter whether we're richer or poorer, no matter if we're sick or healthy, no matter what happens, I will love you. This is a vow of unconditional love, and this truly is a picture of agape love, which is exactly the sort of love that we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in the gospel, we see that God's love in Christ is not conditional. Praise the Lord. God doesn't lay out his blessings waiting for us to meet the right conditions for him to love us. God's love in Christ is unconditional. We don't have to do anything to earn it by being a good enough person. We don't have to deserve it by doing something or sacrificing something or going somewhere or being someone. We receive the love of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And in the gospel, we see that Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus always protects and perseveres. Do you want to know what love looks like? Love looks like Jesus. And this is why our vision as a church, our vision of gospel transformation is so important. As we continue to hear and believe the good news of Jesus in greater and in deeper ways, we are transformed into the likeness of Christ, and we become the men and the women that we were created to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And to the degree that we experience this whole life transformation is the degree to which we then will be able to love our spouse with agape love, because love looks like Jesus. Now, third, love never fails. It's got to be one of the best verses in the Bible, right? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, love never fails. Love matters more. Love looks like Jesus. Love never fails. In these final verses of this relatively brief chapter, Paul says that agape love, Jesus' love, never fails, which is true in Christ. We, however, have not yet arrived on the journey of following Jesus. As a church, we are together the family of God. We are together friends in Christ Jesus who are learning to follow the way of Jesus. But this is not heaven. This is earth. And we have not arrived at our destination in Christ. And so the truth is that we do not perfectly love one another. We fail, sometimes in extremely painful ways, to love our spouse like Jesus loves our spouse. And in those moments, we must do two things. Number one, we must practice the one another's in our marriages. 2 weeks ago, I talked about this in the context of our church. The one another commands, there are dozens in the New Testament, and these are commands. These aren't suggestions. Like, God is like, boy, it would really be nice if you forgave one another every once in a while. God says, forgive one another, okay? The Father says, love one another. It's not a suggestion, okay? This is the command of King Jesus. So you can practice those one another's in your marriage as well, and I highly recommend it. So if you have wounded your spouse, if you've sinned against them, if they've sinned against you, you must practice the one another's with each other, to love one another and forgive one another, to pray for one another and bear one another's burdens, to speak the truth in love to one another, to build one another up in love and unity and faith. I truly believe that on this side of eternity, one of the hardest things to do in the world is to love another person fully. But love matters more than anything. And love looks like Jesus, so it's worth it. It's hard, but it's good. Now, the second thing that we must do when we fail to love is to remember where God is taking the both of you. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes this to another church down the road in Philippi. He says, "So being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you," that is God, "will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God is taking us in Christ all the way home, all the way from where we started from in this broken world, through growth, through life, through transformation in the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, through this journey with our spouse, through this journey together as the people of God, all the way to glory, all the way to perfection, if you can imagine that. So that one day when we see Jesus, we will be like him. He will carry on this work until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus, until that day that he returns. So remember to practice the one another's. When you fail to love or when your spouse has failed to love, but remember the future. Remember the good news of the second coming of Christ. And remember that we, you and I, you and your spouse are on a journey together, growing in the likeness of Christ, which is what Paul is referring to in verse 10. Look at that in this text. Verse 10, let's start in verse 9. "For we know in part and we prophesy in part," verse 10, "but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears." Now, that word for completeness is a favorite word of mine. It's a process word. It's a word that can be translated made perfect or full maturity, brought to completion. Completeness comes. Now, Paul, I think, takes that picture of maturing and uses that in his analogy of being like a child and growing up and becoming a man. So we, the children of God, are participating with God's experiment on our lives, helping us to grow to be like Christ, to grow to maturity, to grow to completeness in every aspect together. Now, I love what Tim and Kathy Keller write in the book, The Meaning of Marriage, about this. They write this: within this Christian vision for marriage, this vision of where God is taking us in the future, here's what it means to fall in love. Are you ready? It is to look at another person and get a glimpse of the person that God is creating and to say, "I see who God is making you and it excites me. I want to be a part of that. I want to partner with you and God in the journey you are taking to his throne. And when we get there, I will look at your magnificence and say, I always knew you could be like this. I got a glimpse. I got glimpses of it on earth, but now look at you." I just love that picture of what friendship can do in a marriage. Two friends unconditionally committed to one another, learning to follow the way of Jesus together in their work, at home, as parents, with their money, in their sexuality, and on and on. It's not easy, but it's beautiful. And a marriage with the agape love of Jesus at its heart will be a marriage that doesn't just survive, but will thrive for life. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So this morning, for our application time, I just wanted to try something a little different. I'd like to invite my wife, Holly, to come up. And I have a couple questions for her that I've been meaning to ask her. And you're going to hear from us together as to what some of these concepts look like. What does friendship in marriage look like? So, hi, Holly.
Hi.
How are you doing today?
I'm good, thanks. How
Me
are
too?
You?
Yeah, I'm good.
Good.
Great. Everything's
good.
Great.
Good.
So, my first question for you is, what does friendship in marriage look like to you?
Yeah. I don't like speaking in front of people. I love singing, but this is a little harder, so give me some grace. I've had a lot of fun thinking about these questions. So one thing that I felt like friendship and marriage looks like for me is very similar to what a healthy Christian friendship looks like in your normal life with maybe a friend of yours. I think it looks like things of doing activities together. It looks like having good conversation. It looks like adjusting your schedules to have more time together. It looks like asking purposeful questions. And it looks like listening, especially when you don't want to. And I really feel like you won't get to know your spouse well if you don't listen to them. So within marriage, it's really important to do these things as you would a close friend of yours. Also, I put, it looks like sacrificial service, small in big ways. David said he's been super sick. So something small, if my friend was sick, I typically could drop off a cup of coffee or bring him something or send him a quick text. Within a marriage, that's really important. It's important to show your spouse, I'm thinking about you, I care about you. But also bigger things. I am not a hiker, but a couple years ago, we did a vacation to Colorado because David loves to hike, and that was something he always wanted to do. So that's a friendship part of our marriage is I would never choose to do a vacation like that, but I know that was a big deal to him and he wanted to do it. So some big and small ways can look like sacrificial love where I would never choose that, but I get to do it.
So I wrote down a few things too. I put a lot of the same things, but something that we like to do is just do normal stuff together. So go shopping together or meet up for a lunch date at Chipotle or something like that. We like to watch football together. A big thing that we do is we really like to sit on our front porch, which is, some of you have been there. So we'll sit out on our front porch and we'll have something to drink and we'll just kind of talk through the day. Mm-hmm. And that's just a really great time to develop friendship. Going on walks together, making memories, those types of things.
And I really wanted to stress that I feel like the biggest part of that is taking initiative. Because so often, I work full time now. I didn't used to work full time when our kids were little, but I'm tired. I've only on my third year working full time, but I think it's really critical to take initiative with your spouse to go to the room where they are and ask a question or take initiative to say, I really wanna sit and do nothing, but I'm gonna go and talk to my spouse. That's huge within a marriage because it shows that you want to be with that person. The last thing I put about this question is I think sometimes or often our spouses can get the worst of us. And that's not the way that it was supposed to be. So if a friend hurts our feelings, we tend to be a little bit more likely to forgive them, maybe a little more quickly, or write it off, or kind of let it go. And I feel like sometimes in our marriages, we hold on to that. And so, unfortunately, our spouses tend to get our worst and not our best. And I really feel like friendship in marriage is being aware of how you are coming across to your spouse and making an effort to be for your spouse on a daily basis.
That's good. So, another question. Why is friendship in marriage so important? Why does this matter?
Yeah. So if you're married, you've committed to be with your spouse until death. Big commitment. But marriage
is hard.
Somebody in
here is like, wait, what? What did I get into?
But marriage is hard. It's complex. It involves being one in paying bills and fun things like taxes and in raising children, in your sexuality, in so many things. You're called to be one. And if friendship isn't a part of that, it makes those things extremely hard.
I'll jump on that. I put marriage is supposed to be, do you like how we both wrote these out and didn't really talk much about it? Yeah. Okay. I wrote something very similar. Do you want to hear?
Yes.
Marriage is supposed to be a whole life oneness. This goes back to Genesis chapter 2, which is quoted by Jesus and the Apostle Paul. It says this, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." So that one flesh or oneness, whole life oneness, is supposed to include all of the different things that Holly just mentioned. Physical oneness, emotional oneness, relational, financial, even family oneness. And so anytime that you don't have oneness in one particular area of your marriage, it undermines the oneness in every other aspect of your marriage. So if you're struggling, for example, with physical intimacy or feeling attracted to your spouse, ask yourself, am I pursuing them as a friend? Am I pursuing oneness in other areas of my life? Because oftentimes feelings of love follow actions of love. It's funny how that happens, but.
And in relation to how you would treat a typical friend or a normal friend, you typically will want any good friend of yours to succeed. You want them to do well. You want them to be happy. You want to help them. You're excited when they're excited. You're excited when they succeed. And that idea of being for your spouse is, I think, really the basis of friendship and marriage. You want your spouse to flourish. Friendship in marriage is you want your spouse to feel loved. Friendship in marriage is you want your spouse to get grace, to be able to receive grace from you. You want to be able to give grace to your spouse because it's all-encompassing.
That's good. One final question. Do you have any tips for me to develop or protect friendship in marriage?
This is dangerous. I really feel like a really important thing is to be aware of how you come across. We have learned a lot, especially in the last few years, of kind of what our personalities tend to be like and how we come across in even maybe our default way of thinking. And so I really feel like if you are paying attention to your spouse? When they come home, are you even greeting them? When you see them, do you have a smile on your face? I mean, it can seem small, but I feel like the idea of how are you responding to your spouse as a person is really, really important. Are you giving them the attention that they deserve? Are you giving them the respect that they deserve? Even something as small as, are you using manners with your spouse? Like, that's a really huge deal when we use manners with each other. It's because we respect each other. Because we shouldn't talk to each other in rude ways. So, being aware of how you're coming across, and then I also put choose to be together. We laugh because we had a friend years ago that said, wow, we overheard him tell someone else, they really like to be together. And that's a big deal. I mean, you want to be aware of your spouse and you want to choose to be with them and get to know them as a person so you can help them grow in who God created them to be.
That's great. I put a healthy marriage requires continual care. It's like a garden that needs both fertilizer and needs to be weeded from time to time. And so actually, this is the theme of our upcoming marriage conference on October 18th and 19th. So if this is stirring up some stuff in you, I'd just like to invite you to come to that, because we'll have a lot more time to talk through this. But
can I just say one more thing?
Yeah, absolutely.
I feel like the other thing that I felt like was really important was to remember the truth about how God sees you. So if you have moments of low patience with your spouse, I always try and remember to look back at God has been patient with me. If I'm not feeling love towards David, I have to remember to look back and say, I have been so unlovable, but God has chosen to love me. And that's why I'm called to love my spouse.
That's great. So just kind of to wrap things up this morning, again, there's a lot of good things in marriage. Building financial stability, that's a good thing. Raising kids, God willing, raising grandkids, working on a career together, being a role model or a mentor to other couples, and so on. There's a lot of good things that can come from a marriage. But just remember that in all of those good things, love matters more. Love looks like Jesus. And that kind of love, that agape love, it does not fail. So let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for my wife. I'm so thankful for the love that we have for one another, our friendship and marriage. And Father, we pray now for all of the marriages in this room. We pray for the future marriages in this room. God, would you protect those relationships from attack? Would you protect those relationships from temptation to turn away, to stop investing, to stop caring and loving? Father, would you protect those relationships from apathy and bitterness? And Father, I pray that if there are husbands and wives here today who have fallen into the trap of bitterness and holding a grudge and keeping score and hanging on to the woundedness that they've received, I pray, Father, today that they would be able to let that go in Jesus' name. Would you give us the strength to forgive? Would you give us the courage to love? And Father, may our love look like Jesus. Only that type of love will not fail us, will not let us down, will not cause more harm than good. God, we give our lives to you, including our marriages. We love you, and we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Appleton Gospel Church podcast. Our mission is sharing good news, and we do that every week. To listen to more episodes, go to appletongospel.com.